Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, for the Feast of the Holy Trinity, we will focus on the short passage from our epistle lesson in Romans chapter 11. These four verses conclude a theological point which St. Paul made throughout Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So in these three chapters of Romans, Paul writes that many Israelites had rejected Jesus, and therefore they had not received salvation. In chapter 11, he then notes that many Gentiles, that is, non-Israelites or non-Jews, believe in Jesus, and as he writes, they are grafted into Christ's church. Because you also are a believer in Jesus, this means that you too have been grafted into Christ's church. How so? God does it through the working of the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism, as Jesus mentions in today's gospel. Paul then speaks concerning the mystery of these truths. You see, it is very tempting for us to try to come up with ways that are thoughts that are well-reasoned and logical, so that even the simplest mind or the smallest of children can understand when it comes to matters of faith. When we do this, we are trying to confine God to his or to our ways and to our thinking and understanding. Because we are the most intelligent of God's creation, we want to think that there is nothing higher than the intelligence of man. And so we do not want to think of God as being greater or more intelligent or more advanced than we are. That is precisely why so many people take for granted many teachings which actually contradict the sacred scriptures. So many people hold to teachings that they think that are obvious, but yet those teachings are unbiblical and therefore unchristian. So for example, let me give you a few examples. Contrary to the Bible, many believe in an old earth, and they believe that God used evolution, which is a process that requires death, so that God could form all the different life forms that there is. But God is not the author of death. He didn't choose to use a process of death in order to have human beings come into evolve, into evolution. Or many feel that no-fault divorce is perfectly fine, or that marriage can be defined by however they want to define it. But yet the Bible makes it very clear. Marriage is defined as a lifelong union between one man and one woman. Many are unwilling to trust in the Lord for the provisions of their bodies. Instead, they want to put their trust in their savings, their insurance receipts, or their entitlement benefits. Many are not ready to admit with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips," and instead figure that it's rather obvious that they're pretty good people and that they intend to do that which is good most of the time, and therefore God would look down at them as thinking that they're pretty swell people. I could go on and on about the list of things that people take for granted as being somehow biblically true when they actually do not match the scriptures. Instead of being ever so quick to assert our own selves or the collective wisdom of mankind, we should instead be ready to assert the wisdom of God. In a sense, as God did for Isaiah, God has touched our lips. He has taken our guilt away, and he has atoned for our sins. He has spoken to us by his Son. He has revealed himself to us through the sacred scriptures, and he has given a purpose for our lips. And that is to tell the wonderful works of God, as we heard last week. So just as generation after generation told and retold the works of God and the blessings he bestowed, God has seen to it that his work and wisdom has been passed on to us. We have wise words to speak, but these words of wisdom are to be guided by the Bible, not the mindset of modern man. They are to be guided by the truths as revealed in the sacred scriptures. Our Old Testament lesson tells of the account of when Isaiah was called to be a prophet. When Isaiah received this marvelous glimpse of God and his working, Isaiah responded immediately that he was a sinner. He knew that he could not assert himself or his thoughts. Instead, when God touched his lips and cleansed him and purified Isaiah's lips, Isaiah would then teach not his own opinions or give any idea of his own thoughts, but he would instead teach the truth of the Word of God. And in the same token today, we should never long for pastors who will tell us that which we want to hear. We should not long for those who seem to be religious and spiritual and simply match the culture and the customs of our day. But instead, we should seek after servants of God who will tell us what God's word says. For man's word will fail, but God's word never fails. And so we say with St. Paul in our epistle, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." With graduation season among us, many are interested to know who is ranked near the top of the class. We are always impressed by that person's knowledge or that person's ability to pass those tests with flying colors, or that person's discipline to remain dedicated to his studies. But we can never say of them what we say of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The same is true with Solomon. He requested wisdom, and God gave it to him in a most extraordinary way. Yet we cannot say, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of Solomon, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Instead, as the scriptures clearly record, Solomon sometimes lacked judgment, and that Solomon always remained a sinner. Unlike Solomon, God's judgments and his ways are perfect. In fact, God even pronounces a judgment for us that most are unwilling to do for others. For God saw us in our sin and sent his only begotten Son to come into this world and bear our sins in his body and pay for our sins on the cross. The Father sent his perfect Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to become a man and die for us, that we should not perish but have eternal life. As the scriptures declare, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And the scriptures also declared, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." What this means is that God's judgment toward us is now one of acquittal. Despite our many sins, what does God do for us who abide in Christ? He judges us to be righteous, for he credits to us the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, who would do that for another? Let me illustrate. Are you ready to step in for those police officers who killed George Floyd? state that you are guilty and they are not, and that you are now going to take the heat that they are taking and bear the punishments that they are bearing and deal with the consequences that they are now dealing. Are any of you willing to do that? Are any of you willing to step in, regardless on if you think they had just cause for their action or not? But that is precisely what Jesus did for you. He took the blame for all of your offenses that you have caused. He took the blame for all your sin. He held himself accountable to God in your place, and he paid the penalty for your sin. He shed his innocent blood on the cross so that you can be forgiven and so that you can be set free. Jesus shed his innocent blood on your behalf. Oh, the unsearchable, oh, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul then continues after making this glorious assertion about God. He continues with three questions. This is certainly fitting on Trinity Sunday. These three questions are, of course, rhetorical, and the obvious answer to all of them is no one. The first question that Paul asks is, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who knows his thinking? Who knows his inner counsel? It's fascinating. When God created man, he said, let us make man in our image. There God gave a glimpse of his mind, the three persons of the Holy Trinity interacting and deciding to make mankind. But if God does not reveal his mind in the scriptures, then we do not know it. What God does is he chooses to reveal some things to us, but not others. And we accept that which he chooses to reveal. Concerning this particular verse, our Lutheran confessions declare, we cannot know about matters outside of and beyond what God has revealed to us in his word. So we can certainly wonder with amazement and marvel at the working of God. We can wonder with amazement and marvel that God has revealed himself as three persons, and yet he is one God. He is not one person, nor is he three gods. But God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. But yet, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And so this thinking, this revelation which God gives concerning himself goes well beyond our thinking. Another thing that goes well beyond our reason is how can God, who is eternal, come down from heaven and be born of the Virgin Mary to become a human being? Or how is it that Jesus, who has ascended on up into heaven, is present in the bread and the wine, so that we, when we eat the bread, are eating the body of Jesus, and when we drink the wine, we are drinking the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or how can it be that some are saved and not others, especially when Jesus served as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Clearly, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Next, we are asked this question in our epistle, who has been his counselor? Who has counseled God? Who knows something that God doesn't so that that person can inform and instruct God the way it is? Or Will God consult us, gather from us our opinions and feelings before establishing a theological truth? No, for we do not have anything to offer him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait to see if we would desire salvation before he would decide to send his Son to pay for our sins. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. They were trying to get away from him when he came up to them and told them of the promise of the Messiah who would defeat Satan and give them the gift of everlasting life. God sent his Son before we were born, and for most of us, he added us into his family through the waters of holy baptism before we could even make some sort of cognitive understanding of who God is and what he has done for our salvation. He causes us to be born again by the working of the Spirit. And so we ask in wonderment with Nicodemus, how can these things be? But yet we recognize that God is our counselor, not we his. And therefore we rejoice in that which he chooses to reveal, and we glorify him if he has chosen to withhold something from us. Now, when people disagree with the Bible, perhaps a good way to respond would be to ask them, are you God's counselor? Do you have the authority to inform God what his ways ought to be? Did not God the Father create you? Did not God the Son redeem you? And did not God the Holy Spirit sanctify you? Are you so sure of this idea which contradicts the Bible that you can now provide God a new perspective? Perhaps then they will begin to see the folly in their thoughts and recognize the true wisdom and knowledge of God. The final question that St. Paul asks in our epistle is, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? After all, we ask in the Psalm 116, what can we render to the Lord for all his benefits? Sometimes people think that they can achieve eternal life through rendering to God their service, their good works, their best intentions, their pleasant behavior. And while these things are good and certainly commanded by God, they are insufficient to repay God for our many sins. We cannot repay him for all his goodness. After all, that which we have to repay him with came from him in the first place. Therefore, we receive what God loves to give us, which is the salvation of our bodies and souls, and granted to us through his Son who died for us. We receive with joy and thanksgiving the means of grace, knowing that through these means, the Holy Spirit is blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and covering us with the very righteousness of Jesus. And having received everlasting life and salvation, having been reconciled to the Father through the Son by the working of the Holy Spirit, we speak words of doxology, that is, words of thanksgiving and praise, saying, as we heard in the last verse of our epistle, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And we rejoice in giving God the glory for all things. We rejoice in giving him the glory for having come up with the way of salvation and granting it to us sinners, acquitting us of our sin and declaring us to be not guilty. And while the three persons of the Holy Trinity are not explicitly named in this final verse of our epistle, the Holy Trinity is implicitly understood. From him, through him, to him, we hear his name referenced three times. The same is true when Isaiah received this vision, holy, holy, holy. The three holies. And then also in the benediction of Aaron, which you hear at the conclusion of the divine service, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all actively at work in your life, for you, and for your salvation. And so we worship the Trinity and unity and the unity in Trinity. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.